Well, it's good to be with you tonight to tell of what the Lord has done for me. Thank you very much, Brother Jonathan, for those kind words of welcome. I'm not a stranger to Londonderry. 40 years ago, I preached often in the city. I preached across the road on Irie Street in the community centre a few times, and the Victoria Hall and the Open Brethren were there. I preached often for them. I preached in the Minor Hall and the Guild Hall, and I preached often in the Baptist Church. One of the best memories I have of this city is one Sunday morning when I came to stand in the church notice and preached on heaven. And the Lord was gracious to us that morning. Some 30 years later, I met an old couple again who were there that morning, and I went down and sat beside them after the meeting, and Billy said to me, "What about the morning you preached in heaven in the fountain in Londonderry?" So it's good to be back with you again and to have fellowship with you in the gospel and with my good brother Crean, whom I call Jonathan the Covenanter. And he's true to his name tonight, for we got the paraphrases, and in true Covenanter style, he sang them for us tonight. Well, what shall I say? The 12th of July. Just imagine giving a testimony for what the Lord has done for you on this great day in the history of our province. 12th was always special to me. My father was a bandsman. He was a leading drummer in Killymoon Conservative Flute Band. And my memories of the 12th would begin just before 8 o'clock in the morning, and in those days when I was very young, BBC would have a park music flute band on playing the sais. My father's drum would be sitting, shining, and he had doctored it with methylated spirits just beforehand, set it at the fire, and the snares were singing as the band played the sais my father wore. So, you know, the 12th is a great time for us all, isn't it? But what better could I do on the 12th evening than tell you something of what the Lord has done for me? And it's 60 years now since I first trusted Christ. And I feel like an old friend of mine, a retired major in the British Army, and he sent me a tape recording of 1,000 drummers of the Pakistani Army. He sent it one time and he did a commentary. And he said, 1,000 drummers all squeezed into one tiny little microphone. And I have to deal with 60 years and squeeze them into the short time of this meeting, so I won't get it all in. I'm a Tyrone man by birth. I recognised Tyrone as the land of Owen O'Neill. And when I got up in the morning, if I cared to look out through my bedroom window, I was looking at Tully Hawk. And if you know anything about Irish history and about the O'Neills, that's the crowning place of the O'Neills of Ulster. The last one to be crowned there was the great Hugh O'Neill. After that, Cromwell's men came along and smashed the crowning stone, and that was the end of O'Neill's being crowned at Tully Hawk. But I sometimes think of it. You know, Queen Elizabeth I sought to destroy Hugh O'Neill. Hugh O'Neill had a daughter, Circa, and she married into the McGuinnesses of Ivey. And 10 generations down the line, you get That same line, Lady Glamis had a daughter called Elizabeth Bowes Lyons, and she had a daughter who's now called Elizabeth Windsor, the Queen of England. I think that tells you something of the crazy history and politics of our island home. But Tullyhaug was more than the place where the nails were cried. It's the place where my forefathers came. They had left Ulster, and they came back at the time of the first plantation of Ulster. Came back as part of the militia of the Lindsays of what we now call Loughrea, Loughrea Agricultural College. It might even have a new name now, but that's what it was to me in my day. First Orange Lodge goes back right to the formation of the Orange Order. It's the first one in the district, Tullyhaug 111. Some people say yin, yin, yin. And some say 111. And some say 111. And some say three pot sticks. But they were the first. And pardon? Well, I'll talk to you later. Thank you. I'll do the talking for a wee while. But that's my background. The lodge met in my great-grandfather's house. I have nothing to be sorry about when I think of the background that I came from. When I was 2 years of age, my sister took me to a Sunday school that the Brethren had on a Sunday afternoon. I don't remember a thing about it, but I know that because at home I have a little Bible, the Holy Bible, and on the front of it says, presented to Alvin Mullen, 1942. I was only 2 years of age when I first came under the sound of the Word of God. I attended that Sunday school until I was about 14 years of age. I heard the message of the gospel faithfully proclaimed, week in, week out. Those men of the Brethren, they didn't take a holiday. They just kept going right through the holidays, every Sunday afternoon. I was in a meeting, a testimony meeting one time, there were 30 people present, 30 people testified, 23 testified that they first heard the gospel in that Sunday school. But that's the beginning. How important to get the Word of God into the hearts and minds of young people. I met a chap from Scotland the other day. He came to see us. He's a flute man, top flute player in Scotland. And we talked about an old friend of ours, William Douglas. Some of you would have known Willie. Willie was in Scotland one time, and he said, I heard he was over with his daughter, and I made arrangements to see him. And he said, when I went into the room, he shook hands with me, and the first thing he said to me, do you read the Bible? He said, I don't read the Bible, but I respect it. Well, he said, you should read the Bible. That's all that he said to him. It's important for people to read the Bible. It's important for those of us who are preachers to get the Word of God into people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I can get a precious portion of God's Word into hearts tonight, if you're not saved, and bury that in the power of God's Spirit into your heart, in many ways I can go home and sit back and watch the fun as God works. Now that's my background. My father wasn't inclined to spiritual things when I was a boy. In fact, alcohol had got the grip on him. He was good to us. I had a sister. He was good to us. But he wasn't very nice when he'd drink in him. And I saw some rough nights. Maybe rougher than most people in our meeting tonight. And I saw the hatchet used one night when he was under the influence of drink. In 1947 or thereabouts, my mother took paralysis. And that brought great difficulty into our home. We lived in Killymoon. I was a member of Killymoon Conservative Flute Band. And by the way, Jonathan, it's not four-part harmony. It's eight-part harmony when you get the good stuff. Well, you forgive me for doing this. But we lived in the low end of the town, as it's called, the South End. And it was a mixed end. There was an old woman, Mrs. Corey, a Roman Catholic. And I can still picture this old Roman Catholic woman with a bowl of porridge in her hand, and she comes walking up the street and into her house and up the stairs to where my mother was, and she couldn't move, and feeding her. And then when evening came, she had two teenage daughters who worked in the factory. They came home and got something to eat. They were up to help my father keep the house tidy and clean. That was the way we lived in those days. They were Hibernians. We were from the Orange tradition. But we lived together in peace and harmony. And that's the way it ought to be. It was an interesting street to grow up in. I come from a soldiering background. My grandfather was a soldier. He fought in the Tyra campaign in India. He was in the Boer War and the First World War. And just to put in a wee bit of history about your own city, when the men of the 10th Battalion, the Derrys, came back to Londonderry, there was a victory parade. My grandfather was giving the commands on that parade. My father had a brother-in-law, and nine cousins who fought in the Second World War. The street that I came up in, I played with a boy whose dad was killed at Dunkirk. I played with another boy whose father survived Dunkirk. They're all on the same street. A few doors from where I was brought up was the home of Johnny Murphy. Johnny Murphy was in the Royal Navy. He was an HMS Amethyst when it was captured by the Chinese Communists. I can remember the night that Johnny came home. He didn't come marching home. He was met at the station and carried from the station to his mother's home, Roman Catholic. A few doors from him is Sapper Steele. He was in Malta during the siege. And then a few doors from that, there's Tommy McCone, North Irish Horse, all served in the Second World War. And then up the street a bit, we had Ribbon John, who was shot by the B Specials. He rode a bicycle with a fixed wheel. And this is the background that I came from. And I think it's good when we seek to get across the gospel of God's grace. When my mother took the paralysis, and for 18 months she had paralysis, but God in his mercy raised her up again. And she lived a good long active life after that. But my mother had trusted Christ as her Saviour when she was young. Then she met my father and they married, and she backslid. But all through those backslidden days, she still told me the gospel of God's grace. And about 1948 or round about that, she came back to the Lord. I've told you I had one sister. And about 1952, my sister went out to her first gospel mission. And I can remember that night she came into the kitchen and she announced to us in the kitchen that she had trusted Christ as her Saviour that night. So there are now two people in the house who know Christ as their Saviour. The teaching that I had got from the Word of God about how Christ had died for my sins and the consequences of continuing in my sin and not trusting Christ as Saviour was that I would go to hell. Just as clear as that, that's the way it was preached. There are only two places, heaven or hell. And I knew that, and it troubled me. And I used to sit and talk to my mother about these things when nobody else would be in the house. And I wept. And the reason why I wept was that my father wasn't saved. And I didn't want to trust Christ and go to heaven and him being left behind. Now maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're saved. And you have loved ones who are not. Have you ever thought about that? That you're on your way to heaven. For you it'll be eternal glory. But what about your loved ones? And I tell you, we need to pray. And we need to witness to them. And we need to live Christ before them. Well, in 1954, there came a Welsh evangelist to Cookstown for 2 weeks of gospel meetings. 1954, ecumenism wasn't a big problem in Northern Ireland. And in those days, believers from different denominations could meet together and pray and work together for the salvation of souls. And that's what happened at that time. Believers were praying. And it seemed as if all the believers in Cookstown were praying for my father, Billy Mom. And the Lord moved in his life. In 1954, I went to that mission, not saved, but desirous to know Christ as my Saviour. On the first Friday night, David Shepherd, the evangelist, came out, and he was quite a character anyway. He had an interesting, wonderful way of introducing himself. He'd come out and say, "I'm David Shepherd. I come from Wales. Some people think they come from monkeys, but I come from Wales." So there you are. He didn't come from monkeys after all. But Shepherd, on the first Friday night, he preached from a verse in the book of Daniel, Chapter 5, verse 27, and it goes like this: "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." And what he did is he preached from that text. He imagined a large balance at the front of the hall. And on one side, he took each one of the commandments and he placed them on the balance. And then asked us to compare ourselves to God's demand. And although I was a young lad, and I didn't know the depths of sin, but I knew I was a sinner. And when he had finished that night, I knew, as I had for years, that I was a sinner. And I was found wanting before God. And I tell you, if you don't know the cleansing power of the blood of Christ tonight, you'll be weighed in the balances and found wanting always. And that night he made an appeal. I was just 13 years of age. The town hall was packed. And he made an appeal for people to put their hand up, but I wasn't going to do that in a crowd that size. But as I sat in that hall that night, I called upon the Lord to save me. I saw the Saviour taking my place, dying for my sin, and I called on him to be my Saviour. 13 years of age. 3 years later, my father, getting more and more controlled by the curse of drink, coming home Friday nights and Saturday nights and wrecking the place, we were praying for him. I want to tell you tonight, don't stop praying. Get to the prayer meeting and pray. Pray at home. Keep praying. I remember during the mission that he came to know the Lord. We met at 7 o'clock in the morning in one of the bakeries in the town. The last night of the meetings came, and my father had attended quite well, and we thought, will he come to the Lord tonight? But he came out of the hall and he didn't do anything. We were downhearted. A lot of prayer had gone up. We had hoped that he'd come to the Lord. Next morning I came down for breakfast. Father was always up early. He would be up at 5:30 in the morning. Started at 8 o'clock. Rose got up at 5:30. And we're sitting at the breakfast table, and he said, I have something to tell you. I kneeled at my bedside last night and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And he said, now I've never tried this before. I don't know what way it's got to work out. He said, I tried to stop cigarettes one time, and it was 6 months of hell. I might be able to manage the drink. I don't know. I want you to be patient with me. The Lord saved my father, 17th of March, 1957. I think the Lord has a good sense of humour. Imagine saving a Billy Boy on the 17th of March. Some people said, we'll give him 2 weeks. Some people said we'll give him to the 12th of July. Some people said we'll give him to Christmas, but they didn't say which Christmas. Because he never needed drink again. He never needed cigarettes again. He had come to know Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. I don't care who you are or what you are, where you come from, what you've done or what you're guilty of. The good news tonight is that Christ died for our sins. And that good news is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. He never needed it again. He'd come to know the Saviour. What a change it made in the home. Household salvation. Father saith, now he's going to the prayer meetings with us. Now he's going to church. Now he's attending the gospel meetings. People didn't think it would last. I remember lying in the field on the 12th of July in Benburb, 1957. And one of the boys in the band looking and said, "Ah, it's great to see Mull like that." He finished up an alcoholic himself. Said he would drink till it killed him and it did. Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you're not saved tonight, God will save you. If you call on him now, he'll save you in this place. And so, that was household salvation. My school days, I didn't like school. I longed for the day when I could get leaving school. And wasn't that I hadn't done well when I was in fourth class, as they called it then. I was second in the class, so they said, "That's enough for fourth class. We'll put you into fifth class." And I did 6 months in fifth class, and so it was 6 months in fourth and 6 months in fifth. And then what was called the qualifying came, and I wasn't interested in qualifying. My sister was at high school, and she was doing her senior, and I was doing her algebra for, and she took it, and the rest of the girls cog from her. I longed to get left school. But I said I would go for 2 years to the TAC. And I did the entrance exam for the TAC in Muckerfeld. I had the paper finished in 10 minutes. I'd made one mistake, I corrected it, and I got 100% in maths. But no, that was the finish for me. And so before I was 15, I was working, not my apprenticeship, because in those days you couldn't start your apprenticeship until you were 16. And I was still just 14. And eventually I started to serve my apprenticeship, and when I was coming near the end of the apprenticeship, the boss came to me one day. He said, "They're looking for an electrician in the electricity board, and I can get you the job if you want it. And if you take it and you don't like it, there'll always be a job for you here. You can come back again." You know, just before that, I had attended a little mission in an orange hall outside Cookstown, and I went into the prayer meeting beforehand. The Faith Mission were holding it. And I went into the prayer meeting, but there was nobody else there. There was no prayer meeting that night. And one of the pilgrims said to me, "Do you belong to a prayer union? The Faith Mission has their prayer unions." I said I used to go to Cookstown, but I was going to a night tie. And she just said these words, "A night tie, yes." And those words haunted me. What was the most important thing in my life? Was it that I should get to know more about electricity? Or was it that I would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the promise was that everything else would be added unto me? And I decided I wouldn't go back to the night tack. And God kept his part of the deal. When I went to the electricity board, I was involved a bit in rural development. I was sitting in farmhouses and houses all over the country trying to persuade them to take the electricity. Great training for evangelistic work. Then one day I came in and senior clerk in the office says the boss wants to see you out of his own house. He says things are going well for you now, boy. You're going to be offered district foreman. That meant that all the men would be under my control. And I went out to see him. That's what he did. He offered me the job. And I took it. I did a while at that. Then there was a reorganization. And a lot of us were made operational engineers and assistants. And I did high voltage work up to 110,000 volts, which was as high as we had in the district. And then one day the phone rang again. It was the area manager. They asked me, was it busy? Could I come up to Oma? He wanted to see me. And I went up to Oma. He said, you know about this customer service as an engineer's job? And I knew about it, but I hadn't done anything about it. Happy where I was. He said, I want you to take the job. And so I took that job, prayed about it, and said I would go, and was with them for 10 years in that job until I went into the Lord's work full time. I'll tell you tonight, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. You'll never be the loser if you put God first. When I left, I said to a friend, will you get me the advertisement for my job? And when he got it for me, qualifications, university degree or equivalent, and God had got me that job without any of that. Seek first the kingdom of God. If everybody in this meeting tonight were to seek first the kingdom of God, how much blessed your church would be. How much blessed your city would be. And when I was 18, I started to try and preach. The old pastor Ray in Cookstown Baptist, he asked me to take a meeting, and I preached for about 15 minutes and I dried up. And but he kept asking me, and he kept at me, and I got invited to preach all over East Tyrone, South Londonderry, held a few missions here and there with a few other boys I used to preach with. And then one day, on my desk, arrived a letter from the Enniskillen Baptist Church asking me to become a pastor of their church. And while I was praying about that, the phone rang one night. It was one of the deacons in Fountain Baptist Church here in Londonderry. Will you allow your name to go forward as pastor? And when I was chewing that all over, Killiecumene Baptist Church in Portadown rang and said, would you allow your name to go forward as pastor? That year, while I was still working, I preached 130 times that year. And it was getting to the situation where I'd either have to cut down on the preaching or else I'd have to stop the work and go into the preaching full time. The Lord led us to Enniskillen. I was going for less than half of what money I was on. We had three boys at that time, and then when we went into Skillen, we got another one, four boys, and taking less than half than what you're on. But listen, God's word says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And when you call a new minister always gets a honeymoon period. And I got the honeymoon period. But I'd gone to a church that was divided. And it wasn't too long until those old problems started to show up again. Now, I didn't go to Enniskillen to learn from them. God had taught me a lot of things in those years. And I knew where I stood. And there were men who were prepared to stand with me on those principles. There were some who wanted a looser kind of meeting. And I wasn't budging. And then they said, we'll sort Mullen out. We'll not put money on the plate. One night I met the treasurer of the church. And I said to him, well, what's the situation? He said, there's only half coming in that's needed to pay. But I still said, I'm not going that way. I told some of you wanted to have the Siege of Londonderry all over again, starve me out of the place. Well, all that was going on. Now, I'm talking to those of you who are saved now. I want you to get this. We've got a great God. While all that was going on, one day the phone rang. It was a man who lived way near the border on the Baleek side. He said, you haven't been down our way for a while. I said, yes, sir, no, that's right, I haven't been down for a while. Well, he says, I've got some money for the Baptist church. He says, you're very kind at visiting my mother and father when they were alive, and I want to give something to the Baptist church. I said, Ernie, I didn't visit your mum and dad for money. He said, I know you didn't, but I want to give some money to the church. Now, Ernie lives in a little tin-roofed cottage. He was out working every day. And he arranged that we would meet when he was home for lunch. I went out and I sat by the fire and he took his lunch. He talked to me and then he said, I'll have to write out this wee check. And I'm sitting thinking, if Ernie gives us £20, that will be good. If he gives us £50, that will be great. If he gives us £100, it'll be out of this world. He sat and he wrote a check for £1,000. And I'm going back to some deacons who hadn't put money on the plate for months. And I put a check for £1,000 on the table. But that wasn't all. Because my God did supply all my need. When I needed it, he supplied. And one Sunday evening, in walks this tiny little man in a grey suit and a pair of black, brown boots on him. And he came back the next Sunday. And he kept coming back. And then he started to come to the Bible study and the prayer meeting. And then he started to come to the Sunday meeting. His name was Dan Gallagher. There might be some of you who can remember Brady Gallagher, the singer. Dan Gallagher was her brother. They were brought up Protestants. And Dan, in the 1920s, had been supplying information to the Black and Tans about the IRA, and they got him one night, had a gun at his head to shoot him, and some man said, boys, he's a bit young to shoot. And they gave him a warning, and Dan was on the train that night for Enniskillen, and he got work with a local farmer in Enniskillen, and the brethren came and held a mission in an old house, and Dan got saved. And this night, Dan is ringing again. My wife answered the phone and she came out and says, Dan won't be out of the meeting tonight. And He wants you to call out after the meeting. And she said, but I think you should go now, for I think Dan has had a stroke. My wife is a trained nurse, so I said, will you come with me? And we went out to old Dan's house, and sure enough, his chin was twisted. And he said, I have money for the Baptist church and I want you to take it now. I wasn't too happy. I thought if this man died, people in St. Mullen went out and he took the money out of the old man and I'd be in trouble. And I tried everything I knew to get old Dan to keep the money. He said, no. Mr. McClintock. McClintock was a prominent believer. McClintock said, give to the Lord's work when you're alive, not when you're dead. And this old man walks across the kitchen floor to a set of antique drawers and he brings out a pile of envelopes that height. And when he counted it, it was £2,000. Mind you, I'd never seen it like that before. I've never seen it like that since. But when I needed it, it came. Because the promise is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want to get that across to you tonight. We've got a great God. We've got a great Savior. Oh, he loved somebody like me. And he's led me down through the pathway of life. And a few months' time I'll be 75. 75 years in which he's helped me. He stood by me. He's delivered me. What a Savior. Don't look at me. Look away to Christ. I tell you in this meeting tonight, if you're not saved, I fear for you going through this world without the Savior. In times like these, we need the Savior. You need Christ tonight. If you're still in your sins, you need Christ. You know, in this world today, all these great men have this cure and that cure and this remedy. Christ is the answer. Those who are on drugs, it's Christ they need. Christ is the answer to our every need. I'm getting old now. I've had the joy and the privilege of preaching throughout many of the counties of Ireland now. We used to do tract distribution in Donegal. We would have done 2/3 of the towns and villages, all of County Leitrim, all of Cavan, parts of Roscommon, Longford, quite a bit of Monaghan, and now on Consider Christ, it's even further away. Christ is the answer. And his blood cleanseth from all sin. What a Savior. I knew an old man who lived down on the shores of Loch Ness, and he told about the faith mission coming to his part of the country in the 1920s. It never was known for a mission to be held down in Ardbow, that part of Ardbow. And old John got saved at the meetings. Well, I knew him as old John, but he was quite young when he got saved. And he used to talk about the morning after he got saved. He went out to the shed. He says, we were digging shores, we called them in Tyrone. Ministry of Agriculture called them dreams. And I lifted a spade, he says, and I put it over my shoulder. And I walked down the field and it might as well have been a fountain pen. I was so full of the joy of the Lord. What a way to explain God's salvation. It's a practical thing. Trust the Savior, my friend, tonight. Trust him and he'll do better for you than the world can do. Time for me to finish. Over to you, brother. The Lord bless you and thank you for listening.